The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Yeah, I want you to turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And as you're going to Psalm 27, I just kind of want to recap where we've been. I want to remind us of this journey through the attributes of God. The attributes of God are things that we should see in God to understand Him more and to become more like Him. Our goal is to become more and more like God in everything we do. And we've been I want to take time to slow down and truly see who God is. That's what the attributes are about. Seeing who God is and what He does, and not just our assumptions about the culture's imaginations, but who God has revealed Himself to be in Scripture. Because a lot of times I talk to people, I talk to like students, I talk to a young lady in our neighborhood, and she goes, "I don't worship God because He's like an old grandpa, and He like will shoot lightning bolts at you and kill you." And I'm going, "That, where did you get that from?" And then I realize she's talking about Zeus from Roman mythology, right? That's who you're talking about, or Greek mythology. You're going back, you're thinking of all these different old ideas, but that's not who God is. I want you to understand who God is as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. And so the first few weeks, as Brother Ricky brought to himself, we went through week one. We talked about the foundation of how God makes Himself known. We learned about His name and the idea He's not an idea or a force, as some people talk about Him. He's a personal, covet-keeping God. And then we talked about His supremacy. And in His supremacy, we realized that He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of worship. And then on week three, we encountered His holiness. And in His holiness, this idea that in His holiness, He's pure. He's utterly set apart. And then we moved on to His majesty and His faithfulness. And in week four, we talked about His faithfulness to us. And God makes His promises and He keeps them. In week five, we talked about His majesty and the fact that He is high and lofty. He's set apart from you and I. But He speaks from the heavens and the earth. Responds. I love that. That He speaks from the heavens and the earth responds. In week six, we talked about His love. We talked about the story of Hosea and how His love pursues us even when you run. Even when we run, God still pursues you. Love that redeems us though we are the rebel. And then week seven, we talked about His justice. Last week, we talked about God's justice, a justice that doesn't ignore sin, but satisfies it through Christ, where judgment and rest meet in the cross. And as we've gone through this, I think it leads us to where we are today. Because we talk about God's nearness. That's what we're going to talk about today, His nearness and transformation. Because God is who is holy and majestic and just is also near. This God who is so far, like that lady who said, "Well, He's up there. He's this angry grandpa. He throws light." No. He's near to you. He's here with you. He's not a distant deity looking down from the heavens. He's a God who draws close to those who are brokenhearted. He draws close to those who have gone through some stuff. He draws close to those that don't know which way is up. He's a God that comes through the fire and the flood, who dwells with us in His Spirit, who's there, who gives comfort in the midst of everything you go through. And that brings us to what we want to talk about today. The face of God. His imminence. You see, Psalms 27, I love Psalms 27, because it reminds us that the same God who reigns above in the heavens and the earth is within the heart of His people. His presence is our peace. God's presence in your life is your peace. His nearness is our strength. His face is our great pursuit. That's the God that you serve. Have you ever had a season in your life where God felt silent? You ever had a season in your life where your prayers seemed to hit the ceiling and nowhere else? It went up, it hit the ceiling, it came back, and it was in your ear. Maybe it was because of personal loss or a betrayal or a daily grind of life is just wearing you thin. You see, intellectually, Christians know, well, God is everywhere. Intellectually, we know that that God is everywhere at all, and he's everywhere. He feels it all. He's a part of it. But the real question is, does he feel near? And by the way, I struggle with this because I have people that govern their lives on how they feel. And I'm not a feelings person. That's not who I am. My kids will tell you, if you get hurt, go to mama. She's going to love you well, and she's the feelings person. I'm going to tell you how to take care of yourself and to move on. I'm not the feelings person. And so when people come to me and go, well, I feel like, my general answer is, I don't care. And it's not a good response. I'm working on that, okay? So pray for a brother. I'm working on that. But a lot of us have to feel God. And a lot of times we don't know because we don't feel him. And when he doesn't feel it, we don't know how to respond because we can't feel his presence. This is why I like Psalm 127. Because David's declaration in the middle of fear, opposition, and uncertainty was so good. Because right now, in the middle of all that stuff, the fear, the uncertainty, the opposition in his life, he doesn't run from God. Listen, there's so many of us that when we get scared, when we struggle, when God is pushing against us, we run from God. David doesn't run, no. He doesn't hide from God in darkness. He looks for the face of God in it. I think that's so key that he looks for the face of God in it. David's testimony in this psalm is not theological. And by the way, I would love for it to be theological. That's the plane I work on, okay? Give me the deep theological issues. No. It's not theological. It's personal. It's personal. When you hear people go, hey, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? This is what we're talking about. This is the personal relationship we're talking about, where you can ask this personal idea of God. He reminds us that the God who created the heavens and the earth is not distant or disinterested or detached. I was very Baptist in that moment. There you go. He's imminent, which means he's near. He's involved, and he's present in every detail of your life. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Psalm 27. Verses 1 through 14, Psalm 27, verse 114. As you find that, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Psalm 27. And the word says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me and eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foe, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and one thing I seek after, is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter, in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up from above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices of joy. And I will sing and make the melody of the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, cast me not off and forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have not forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of thy adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. If I were to have a thought today, it'd be this. God is near to his people, our light, salvation, and stronghold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you are near to us. when we are not near, when we are not trusting you, when we don't feel your presence, you are near. You are a light, you are a salvation, you are a stronghold. You, in the midst of all of it, still are here. Father, let us learn from our brother David on how to run to you in the midst of all of this. Let us run to you, Jesus, knowing that you, O Lord, are worth everything. And though we fear and we struggle and we want to run, you are right there still loving us. Father God, I thank you so much because you've given us the opportunity to serve you. Help us not just to fully commit to you, but to fully serve you in every way, shape, and form. In the trust that you are near to us daily. Let us run to you even when we don't feel you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen. You may be seated. I want to give you a couple notes today if you're taking notes. And by the way, I'm a big fan of people taking notes just from the perspective that if you take notes, you tend to remember things. And so if you want to write in your Bibles in the margins, and I once had a friend tell me, you should never write in the margins of anything, but I think God taught us to build margins into things so that you can write in them. And so if you want to take notes, I say take notes in your Bible, write it down, know what it is. Now, you may not believe this, but at one time I was a kid. I know my kids don't always believe that, but I was. And I was in a kids' choir in my church. And we actually had a song based off of this psalm. And it's funny because growing up, I didn't realize how much scripture I had memorized until I got older, but there's a song based off of this. We used to sing this all the time. It was one of the favorite songs of our church when we talked about feeling God and living with God. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The first one is this. God is our light, salvation, and stronghold. God is our light, salvation, and stronghold. This is just verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom, I always love that, whom shall I fear? I love that question that David asked. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? He looks at you and says, who? You? I'm not going to be afraid of you. You see, David begins with a confession. I love this. David begins with a confession, not a complaint. I want you to hear that. He begins with a confession, not a complaint. How many of us begin our lives with complaints towards God? How many of us look towards God and go, well, you're not doing... No. He begins with a confession. Before he ever mentions his enemies or his circumstances, before he mentions names, he mentions his confidence in God. That's where he starts. Notice he didn't say, the Lord gives me light. No, he says, the Lord is my light. Not the Lord gives me, he is my life. There's a difference, and I want you to get this. If you get nothing else, I want you to get this. There is a difference. One describes a gift, the other describes the relationship. You see the difference in tone? The Lord gives me life. That's a gift, and it's a great gift, and we should be thankful for it. The other one says, he is my life. That's a relationship with him. That's something much deeper. You see, God's immanence means he doesn't just provide what we need. He is what we need. He is what we need. When we need direction, God is our light. When we need deliverance, he's our salvation. When we need a defense, he is our stronghold. David doesn't deny fear. He disarms it. David doesn't run away from it. No, he looks at it. He says, whom shall I fear? This isn't bravado. David isn't looking in the chest like, you know, he's not like the 12-year-old kid with no chest bumping himself in the mirror. No. He understands who's behind him. It's great theology. He's saying, if the Lord is close, fear doesn't get the final say. Man, there's so many of us, when we're scared, we let fear completely control us. We let fear completely drive us. But no, God says, if I'm close, it doesn't get the final say. Where do you, just honestly in your life, where do you look for confidence in your life? Where do you go looking for confidence? When fear rises, where do you look for stability? Because it happens. Things happen. Things get unstable in your life, and you look for stability. Where do you look? Do you look to your abilities? Maybe you look to your reputation. Bank account. Maybe just control. I had a conversation with somebody this week, and they're just grasping for control. David reminds us, That your confidence should not come from circumstances aligning, but from the presence of God abiding with you. That's where your confidence comes from. Not from circumstances line up, because circumstances won't always line up. It's from who God is in that abiding with him. God's imminence means that you're never alone in the dark. You're never alone in the dark. His nearness is not based on your performance. I want you to hear that. You can't perform enough to get God's attention. It's rooted in his promise to you. That's what his nearness is rooted in. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. God's promise is our deepest desire. God's promise is our deepest desire. One thing I've asked of the Lord is I will seek after the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Here, David makes one of the most beautiful declarations, I think, in all of Scripture, and people blow over it all the time. He says one thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing. Not two things, not five things, not 20 things. I know people that like have vision boards, they have 100 things on it. He says one thing. He's not asking for success. He's not asking for vengeance. He's not asking for comfort. He says, I have one thing. He's going, all I want, God, is your presence. That's all I want. I want your presence. But what about this thing over here? Great, I want God's presence. What about this thing? No. I want God. He wants one thing. He says, Lord, if I could have one thing, it's you. God, if I could have one thing, I want you to be here and I want to be there with you. That means to seek the face of God is not about religious activity. I want you to hear me. It is not about your religious activity. It's not about what you can do for God. You get to do those things, but it's not about that. It is about a relational intimacy with him. One thing. I want you, God. I want to be with you, God. David knew that being close to God wasn't about being in the temple. It was about being in fellowship with God, the Lord of the temple. That's what he knew. So what is your one thing? David has his one thing, right? What's your one thing? I've been asking myself this question all week, so I figured I'd plague you with the same question. What's your one thing? What's the one thing that you run to? We all have one thing we're seeking for affirmation, for peace, for purpose, for control. We all have one thing. But David teaches us the one thing apart from God, everything apart from God, that is that one thing eventually disappoints. The nearness of God satisfies what nothing else can. There's this great theologian. His name is A.W. Tozer, which, by the way, just a great name. A.W. Tozer, okay? So here's what he says. He says, the presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. The presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. Without it, we're living with religion instead of relationship. You should want the presence of God. The very presence of God. If you're taking notes, write this down. God is near, even in trouble. God is near, even in trouble. He says here, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. The first half of the psalm sounded confident, but all of a sudden, his tone shifts. You ever been there? Well, you wake up, you're like, oh, I got it. One thing, God, I'm here with you. Yes, I got you. And then all of a sudden, you're like, hey, listen, what happened was some things had gone, you know, it shifts. That's okay. That's what I love about Scripture. By the way, I love this about Scripture. When you get into Scripture, it doesn't sanitize your struggle. Boy, a lot of times I look on social media and people, but they get the greatest things. I mean, you ever been on social media and then all of a sudden, like, I mean, Mama Heather and I were talking about this morning. All of a sudden, you look up on somebody's profile and they're all of a sudden dating somebody new and you're like, I thought you were married. Well, what happens is social media, we sanitize our struggle. We make it sound really, really good and then all of a sudden, it pops up, and they're like, oh, I got this new person in my life. You're like, weren't you married to somebody when that happened? Or maybe somebody's like, oh, man, you know, God blessed me with this new opportunity when really it's like I got fired. We sanitize our struggle. We don't just say it. The Bible never sanitizes it. It's very raw. I love the Psalms because David just says it. He says, hey, God, I'm struggling here. Because his faith, listen, his faith isn't pretending that he's not afraid. We live in a world that loves to go, nah, I got it all together, man. I'm cool. David said, I am not a punk. I am scared. I'm scared it's not going to work out. It's crying out to God when you are, and publicly doing so. David cries, don't hide your face. My man wrote it down in scripture for all of us to read, just to give you a hint that maybe you should do it too. Don't hide your face from me, God. Don't hide your face from me. Why? Because when God feels hidden, we start to doubt his nearness. Or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. I just started to doubt God's nearness. David says, hey, when you doubt, David keeps praying. Because he was doubting. He said, I'm going to keep praying. He doesn't let the perceived distance silence his desire for God. He doesn't let this perceived distance from God ever silence his desire to want to serve him. And that is the mark of a mature faith. That is the mark of a mature Christian. It isn't just praising God on the mountain. It means pursuing him when you're in the valley. That's what it means. It means when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you still are pursuing God. Even when family forsakes him, David declares, Lord, you're going to take me in. When his friends run away from him, he goes, God, I'm running to you. That's the imminence of God. Not just God being near, but God being enough. Is God enough for you? Is he enough? Even in the best and worst of circumstances. I remember my sweet pea got surgery, and it wasn't anything major, but it was a little surgery. I remember her going back, and it's funny because they said, well, you can walk her back, or we can take her back in this little thing, and she like jumped in and took off, and I was like, all right, well, I guess you don't need me. And I remember just being there, and I couldn't do anything to change the outcome. This idea of them putting her under and doing this little procedure, and honestly, it wasn't anything big. It wasn't big. It wasn't anything like huge. Wasn't that, you know? But it was just this idea of like I'm helpless. I can't change the outcome. I just know that they're there, and I knew at the moment. She couldn't see me, and I couldn't see her, but I couldn't stop waiting. There's a door that I saw them go through, and I just, like, stared at the door. Like, I don't know if I was, like, willing her to come back through the door. I don't know if I was, like, willing, like, giving good vibes to the doctors that they did it. I don't know what I was doing, but I just sat there and said, I made sure I could position myself to stare at the door. And I did. I just sat there and waited at the door. And I didn't stop waiting or loving. As a matter of fact, as soon as she came through, I snatched her up and held her in my arms. She's still a little high from the medicine, but I was held there. Like, you know, and it was just a moment for me. Why? Because I love her. Even though she was over there, and even though things were different, even though I had no control, I still waited and loved it. And that is an example of God's imminence in your life. That he's not absent in your pain. He doesn't go anywhere in your pain. And a lot of times we think, well, I'm in pain, God, where are you? He is right here. He's right here. He's near. Even when he's unseen, he's near. He's waiting. He's loving. He's praying. Sending good vibes. Whatever you want to say to make sure you're taken care of. If you're still writing notes, write this. Your confidence will grow as you wait on him. Your confidence will grow as you wait on him. I believe that when we look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord is what David writes for us. David ends the psalm where he begins. The mountaintop, valley, mountaintop, right? He ends where he begins. He starts to climb that mountain again. But this time, it's a tested confidence. It's different. It tastes and smells just a little bit different, right? Because I've tested this a little bit. Listen, waiting on God does not weaken your faith. It refines it. There's a song by Maverick City, and I've stopped singing it, honestly, and you'll know why in a second. It says, I want to be tried by fire, purified. And I remember just sitting with a bunch of students one day, and they were singing, I want to try by fire. I'm like, do you know what you're singing? Like, have you like thought about what you're singing? You want to be tried by fire, purified. You're asking God to come into your life and give you problems always, right? Like, that's what you're asking God to do. At that point, I was like, and I'm done singing it, right? But like, I want you to think. Those trials refine you. Those trials give you a different type of confidence in who God is in your life. Those trials, though hot and horrible, and God is taking the dross off the top, are ridiculous, but they're worth it. By the way, every trial I've ever gone through, every trial I've ever put myself through, because there's been a few I put myself in. And there's been other few that have been put on me. Every single one, I promise you, if somebody said, would you go through again? My answer immediately will be no. I will never go back into that fire again. Could I say I became closer to God on the other side? Yes. Is my relationship with Jesus better because of it? Yes. Have I gone deeper in my faith because of it? Yes. Do I want to go through it? No. Would I wish it on my enemy? No. But I can walk with him. It doesn't weaken your faith, it refines it. And so many of us, especially here in the States, are scared. We got the Tylenol faith, right? Where we know how to take something to inoculate ourselves so it doesn't hurt as much. We know how to get through it so it doesn't hurt as much. But listen, I want you to lean into it. I'm not saying like jump into the pain. Please don't go do that. I know some of y'all are like, Pastor said to go find some pain. I did not. Do not quote me. Don't do that. But what I am saying is when it comes and God is trying to refine you to lean into it and go, God, what do you want me to learn out of this? Because in waiting on the Lord, you discover that God's nearness is not measured by how quickly he answered, but by how faithfully he stays with you. It is not measured by how quickly he answered. Has anybody ever been in a period of waiting? Some of you are still in a period of waiting. And as I've said 1,000 times, God's timing is horrible. It is one of the worst biblical things I've ever seen in my life. I have lots of questions when I get to heaven. Bro, help me out. Why is your timing off? But on the backside, every time I look back and go, okay, God, I see it. Every time I look back and go, okay, I understand it. Okay, I get it. I just didn't get it when I was going through it. Wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord is not passive. Please don't hear that. Because some of y'all will be like, listen, I'm just going to sit here and wait on Jesus. I ain't got no job. I'm just going to wait on God. Somebody's going to call me one day and be like, I got a job for you. That's not the way it works. It is not passive. No. Waiting on the Lord is trusting actively. You should be actively worshiping while you wait, obeying while you hope, and believing when you can't see. That's waiting. It's active. We have an active faith. You wait with expectation. Some of you right now are waiting on God to fix something. Some of you are waiting on God to fix something. And I don't know what that thing is. But you're waiting on God to fix something. I truly believe that God is not going to fix it. He is more interested in forming you into what he wants you to be. He's forming something in you. In waiting, he teaches us to depend on his presence and not his provision. God gives you his provision, but that's not what he wants you. He wants you to depend on his presence. And here's the promise. If you wait on the Lord, you'll see his goodness in the land of the living. You'll see it every time. Not just someday in heaven, not by and by. I know a lot of Christians are like, well, just one day when I get to Jesus, he'll make it. No. You'll see it here. His nearness every day becomes your strength. If you're taking notes, write this down. Christ, the ultimate revelation of God's imminence in your life. Ultimately, Psalm 27 points to Jesus. Ultimately, Psalm 27 points to Jesus. It's the fulfillment of is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, pitched its tent. If you go back to the Hebrew, literally it's somebody putting a tent, not just dwelt, that means to take a tent, to drive the pegs, to put the stakes up, the whole thing. He pitched a tent to live in the midst of us. Matter of fact, we're getting ready for Christmas. Just side note over here, there are 8 more Fridays till Christmas. I just need you to know that. Eight more. Just want to throw that out there. Mariah Carey is almost done thawing, okay? All right, so... So actually, at that last, we can add Michael Bublé, but you know, that's where we're going. Okay. But when we get to Advent, what are we going to be saying? We're going to be saying Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's one of the names of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. In Christ, we don't just seek the face of God, you see it. You don't just seek the face of God, you see it in a baby. You see it on a man who lived his life for 33 years. You see it in the man who died on the cross for me. You see it in Christ. That is the ultimate revelation of God's imminence in your life. At the cross, justice and mercy met together. What a beautiful sight that justice and mercy met, and in the resurrection, his presence became permanent in our lives. How beautiful is that? That he sent his Holy Spirit so his presence now indwells you to completely be permanent. And now God doesn't just visit his people, he indwells you. He indwells you. He comes into your life and lives in you. In the Old Testament, over and over, you see the Holy Spirit come in and then leave, come in and then leave. And now he sent his helper to be in you. Christ is the ultimate revelation of God's imminence in your life. God with us. You, Christian, have God within you. Now, some of you are like, yeah, I'm God. Nope, don't say that. Don't. That's a whole heresy. Don't do that, okay? But you have the Holy Spirit within you, the third person of the Trinity, that literally indwells your life, that is knocking on the door going, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. And sometimes you go to him and go, hey, why aren't you doing the thing I want you to do when I want you to do it? And he's going, because I'm doing something in you. Is it worth the wait? And if you're like me, which you probably are, you're going, no, it is not worth the wait. I want it now. But God's doing something in his timing, in his will, in the way he wants to do it, that will bring him glory and you joy. I do not know when that will happen. You may have an Abraham situation where you may never see the fruit of it. And I ask over and over, and mostly I ask this of myself, are you okay with that? Are you okay that the children that come from you, the progeny that come from you, would cover more than the sand on the earth, the stars in the sky, and you may never see that? You okay that the promises fulfilled by God may not happen in your lifetime, but yet will happen through you? Is that okay? Because if I'm going to believe some of these TikTok preachers and prophets that I've been coming across, everything's supposed to happen right now, right? God said it, therefore it's going to happen. I got TV. We went from TV evangelists, radio evangelists, the TV evangelists, internet evangelists, now to TikTok evangelists, and they all say the same thing. If you do it right, God will give it to you, and everything's just be fine. Just pray the right prayer or give the right thing. I saw a pastor this week. By the way, we will not be doing this because we don't do giving lines. But I saw a pastor this week rebuke a woman for not bringing up the right amount of money to their giving line. Publicly rebuke her. It's on the internet. You can go watch it. It was ridiculous. She brought up $1,200 and literally explained how the $1,200 came, and he said, this is the $2,000 giving line. Said it. You can go watch it yourself. And people go, well, that's because Pat, no, that's not of God. And I understand. I've heard the context. I grew up in churches similar to that. I understand it. I'm asking you, is what she gave and what she had enough? Because God gave you everything. By the way, some of the giving that we've had here, we've had lottery tickets given here, and it did cash in. But we've had all kinds of fun stuff that have been given here. But it's the faithfulness of the giver. It's the fact that you're willing to walk through God when you have nothing to give everything, just like Jesus did for you. I want you to write down that soul tattoo one more time. It says, God is near to his people. That's you and I. We're his people. He's near. Even though he doesn't feel near, and I know, I don't feel it. I don't feel it all the time too, but he's near. He's your light, he's your salvation, and he's your stronghold. So where do you go from here? David ends with a command to himself. Read the psalm again. He ends the whole thing with a command to himself. All the way in this Psalm 27, he says this, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. This is how we live in the imminence and the presence of God. We seek him in prayer. And you wait on him. You trust him in silence. And you wait on him. You worship him in uncertainty. And you wait on him. We wait not those who doubt, but those who know that he's near. You wait on him. Because here's the truth. You may not feel him, but he's near. You may not see him, but he's at work. You may not understand him, but he hasn't left you. The God who is near to David is near to you. That is God's imminence in your life. He's still there. He's still there. There are many times in your life you're going to be placed in situations where you have to trust somebody. Situations where you have to understand that they're going to ask you to do something that you don't understand or you don't think is going to work, but it just does. Heck, it might put you in a situation that's a little bit painful, but it's worth it. But the God of the universe says, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. I was in Boy Scouts. And there's a whole lot of stories that come out of Boy Scouts. Burned lots of things down. It was fun. But we went on an excursion up to Canada. And on your excursion up to Canada, my brother, my dad, and I went up there, and we had to carry our canoes and all of our equipment with us in the canoe for 10 days. And the way it worked is you got a map, and they said, here's point A, this is where you are. Here's point B, it's your next allotment of food that'll get you for the next 3 days. You only carry about 3 days worth of food on you. And so you can go right there. And then if you fish or kill anything, then you can have a little bit extra. But that's where your allotment of food is. High five, have at it. And we thought it was fun. And we paid for it. Like, think about it. We paid them to, like, starve us. It was great. And so we're going across the lake, and then you get to these places, you got to pick the stuff out of the water. And there's lots of stories of us catching fish. And I didn't know fish had teeth until I got up there and then caught a pike. And that was nightmare fuel. But I had to trust because I had a scout leader that was leading us the first 3 days. And I'm up here in the middle of the woods. I'm hearing wolves that sound like women screaming off in the distance, right? And I'm thinking to myself, I'm in a tent wrapped up like a freshly wrapped burrito. Like, I am a perfect little snack for them to devour, right? I had this thought that went through my head like second night. I'm black. What am I doing, right? There's lots of thoughts in my head, you know, and there's a fire outside. I'm hanging my food up in trees so the bears don't get it. Like, what am I doing? And then I get up in the morning, and my scout leader's like, okay, so we got to go north by northwest. And I'm looking, and I see trees. And we have to pick up our stuff, and I have to trust him. And I'm looking at this compass, and I'm looking at the compass, and my compass, and I'm like, oh, my compass says differently. And he's like, we're going the right way. And I'm like, but look at my compass. I remember, like, my brother and I are sitting here looking at our map, and we had, like, a waterproof map. We're trying to figure it out in the lake. And we're like, look, there's our food is going to be this way. And he goes, you have to trust me, it's this way. And I'm like, it's not, you know, saying all the words you're not supposed to say in a Boy Scout troop, you know. And my dad's like, boy, listen up, follow what we're supposed to do. And I'm like, we're going to starve. Day three, we get to the camp we're supposed to, and there's our food, a little depot. It's a big metal box. You get there, you can unlock it, and get your stuff out, has the key for the next box. Really nice little setup. And I remember going to this guy, his name was Dean, and saying, Dean, why did you know that this was this way and our stuff was wrong? We're reading the same map, looking with the same compass, the Boy Scout official compass. He had the same one. And he looked at me and said, well, you never had your compass orientated the right way. See, there's a little dial on the compass that helps you know where true north is, even though the magnetic poles are off. And you have to switch it just a little bit so you have the right direction. And if you're off just by a little bit, then you end up going that way instead of this way. You end up going to the wrong direction because you're not oriented in the right way. And what I did the whole time is I fought against my leader because I didn't trust him. I didn't know or see or feel where the food was coming from. I just had to trust him. And it was a blind trust that I had to give him in order to get what I needed so I could live for the next few days. It refined the way I used the tools of my life in order to better follow him. Sometimes in your life, God is going to say, you have to trust me, though I think you know the right way. though you think you know the right timing, though you think you know the right direction, though you think you have the right idea, you're going to have to trust that I'm going the right way. Though you can't feel me or know that it is right there, my provision is over that hill, you have to go with me. And when you get there, you're going to look at him and go, how did you know? And I mean, his first quip could be, because I'm God of the universe, I kind of know everything. But he'll probably say, because your instruments weren't calculated the right way. You didn't trust me. What it did over the next few days is it taught me to trust him, to walk with him, this guide of ours that we had, who guided me and showed me that if I kept seeking the knowledge, I kept waiting on him to use it, and I kept trusting him that we would get to the destination we need to get there. And I promise you, if you do that with your faith, one day you will see the face of God, not hidden in mystery, but revealed in all of his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you that in your imminence, you have been our light and our salvation and our stronghold, that you have been our deepest desire, that we come to you and know you as our desire. And Father, that we have that one thing that we seek after, and it be you. Be near to us in the midst of all of our trouble. Let our confidence grow as we wait on you, and let us understand over and over how you are revealed in Christ Jesus. Jesus, I thank you because it is humbling to know that over and over in our lives, you have carried us and walked with us, even though we don't understand everything. Help us not to live our lives by what we feel, but the reality that your promises are always kept and always good. God, I'm humbled because there's so many times in my life, even right now, I try to push through and fight my own agenda instead of leaning to you and saying, give me the direction I need. Father, for all those times where the one thing I needed was to follow you, forgive me. Help us to lean on your Son, to lean on the Holy Spirit in our lives, and to know that you are near, even though you feel far. Thank you, Jesus, that despite all we do, you're still right here. We praise you, we thank you. In your precious name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.